you believe that you have the ability somehow to work your way to heaven, then in rejecting Christ as Savior, you will find that in eternity you have chosen hell. But if you'll trust Christ, if you'll consciously choose Him, believing the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you'll find eternal life in heaven. Jesus said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." You're included in the whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But this cannot be forced upon anyone. You must choose. That is ultimate freedom. God, who gives us freedom in America to enjoy, and a governmental system that has protected freedom and has made us the freest people on the face of the earth, God, before any of that, placed within the heart of man the right and the responsibility and the freedom to choose. And I trust if you're here without Christ that you'll choose Him today. Take your Bible with me, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and your Bible with me, please. I'm going to bring a message this morning entitled Preserving America's Christian Heritage. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin our reading at verse number 13. And I have selected this passage of Scripture because the earliest of our founding pilgrim fathers viewed this passage of Scripture not only as the inspired Word of God, which they certainly accepted it to be, but they also viewed it as a divine mandate for the country that they were forming. The architects of our nation understood the importance of God, the Bible, religion, and especially Christianity in the rearing up of any nation that would stand the test of time. Make no doubt about it, ladies and gentlemen, America was founded as a Christian nation. Young people especially need to understand that our roots as a people are distinctively Christian, and that while that message has been largely silenced in the public schools and the public arena at large, the fact still remains that this country is great today because she was founded by Bible-believing, God-fearing people who put the principles of Scripture to work in the principles of government. And so 200-plus years of freedom are ours to enjoy. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," Jesus said. "But if the salt have lost his savor..." The word savor means its saltiness, its sting, its distinctiveness that makes it salt. "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Jesus said that Christian believers are to be like salt. There is to be a certain savor, a certain saltiness, a distinctive flavor that Christianity brings wherever it is present, and that an individual Christian brings to his environment wherever he is present, and he or she is to function as salt in this world. Now, someone says, "Pastor, salt has a stinging effect." Yes, it does. And indeed, Christians in this society that is growing increasingly corrupt, it is incumbent upon us to have a stinging society, a stinging influence and a stinging feeling in our society and the people we influence. Now, continue with Jesus' words in verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." The earliest of our founding pilgrim fathers described America with those very words as the city that is set upon a hill. There was a sense not only of mission, but of obligation in the hearts of those men and women who hazarded and in many instances gave of their lives for the freedom that we now enjoy. And their ideals must not be stifled by the increasing influence of a secularist state. Will you say, "Pastor, how can we prevent that?" Ladies and gentlemen, it is only we and other Christians in America who can prevent the increasing secularization of our culture. Indeed, Jesus gave us that mandate by saying we are salt and by saying we are light. Look at verse 15. Jesus said, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Pause there. I want you to notice the public influence that Christianity is to have. There are those who would admit that we have the right to freedom of worship in our land, but there is an increasing voice who is saying that worship must take place only within the context of the church. and that we are to keep our beliefs and our belief system out of society. In the church it is fine, but take it outside of the church and there is trouble. Jesus said, contrary to that philosophy, we must never put our light under a bushel. The truths of the gospel and the morality of the Bible and the teaching of the Word of God is not to stay within the church. It is taught in the church for the purpose of dissemination beyond these walls, for the specific purpose of proselytizing those who have never trusted Christ as Savior and have never adhered themselves to Bible principles. Understand that if the church goes secret, if the only preaching we do is from this pulpit, if our message is silent to the outside, then we have failed Christ in our commission. And how many churches today are quiet in their pulpit and very, very underhanded about their message so as not to influence society against them? The reason our country is turning secular, ladies and gentlemen, is because Christians have been cowards. They've kept the truth in the church house. They've been afraid to stand up at the workbench, in the public arena. They've been afraid sometimes to cast a vote or even to give an opinion. Because after all, we don't like to talk about religion. Someone said you don't talk religion and politics in polite company. That's not biblical. You talk about Jesus wherever you are. And the reason we're losing our influence as Christians in America is because there is a hesitance and a reticence now to speak of the things of Christ. But Jesus said, you don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You put it out where everyone can see, and it will light the whole house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I do not need to review for you this morning the fact that there is a concerted effort afoot in this country to rewrite American history. One historian has said that within the context of contemporary thought, it is not so important as what took place in history as it is important what people believe took place in history. I want you to understand that thought for a moment. What this historian is saying is there are certain things that took place in American history that are facts, and facts are stubborn things. They do not change. But he said in contemporary life, what is even more influential than what had taken place 200 plus years ago is what is believed to have taken place by the populace. And if those who would bend our society to a secularization and to a liberalization, if they can change in the minds and hearts of a generation or two what actually took place, regardless of what happened in the past, if they can interpret it and malign it and alter it and change its meaning, then they can change the destiny of a nation. And hear me, those who are the social architects of the New World Order are working overtime to change what took place in the past, to alter that thought in the minds and hearts of the young, so that in the future they will be ripe for the complete secularization of America. This is why, ladies and gentlemen, that your presence as a Christian in American society is absolutely vital. That your voice and your opinion, that your religious faith must not be something that you hold to yourself as a matter of privacy only, but must be something that you willingly propagate and proclaim in a society that is not friendly to grace. To do so will be the preserving of America, and to fail will be her sure destruction. Make no mistake about it, the forces of darkness, the forces of evil, the forces, I believe, that are energized by Satan himself, work overtime to change hearts and minds, to corrupt, to pollute, and to destroy. The devil does not sleep. And it is high time for the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America to awake from her sleep and to once again proclaim the message of Christ. Now let me quickly give you some thoughts regarding this matter. First of all, I want to mention this. America was founded as a Christian nation. Now I don't need to go into all of the detail, but I think our Supreme Court said it best. In 1892, in a decision that has been called the Trinity Decision, the seven justices, and at that time there were seven. It was FDR who packed the court with more justices later on under his presidency. But in 1892, there were seven justices. The seven Supreme Court justices in 1892 came to the unanimous conclusion and then declared in a decision called the Trinity Decision that the United States of America, hear this is our Supreme Court, that the United States of America is distinctly and uniquely a Christian nation. 1892. You say, preacher, what in the world happened? There's been a lot of water under the bridge since 1892. But in 1892, and you say, well, pastor, did they come to this conclusion rapidly? No. The Supreme Court in 1892 came to this decision after having studied the issue for 10 years. After going back to the primary and original documents of the founding of this nation, after examining document after document, evidence upon evidence, 10 years of study, and in 1892 the Supreme Court said, the United States of America is uniquely and distinctly a Christian nation. You say, preacher, what happened to that decision? It has been conveniently forgotten by a court that is increasingly packed with secularists. The surprise resignation of Sandra Day O'Connor is both an opportunity and a time for great soul-searching in our country. We need to pray as never before. We're always very concerned about the presidential election, and indeed we should be. But we need to pray for our president that he will be able to get on that court someone who will once again respect the rule of law. Someone who will understand that the words of the English language do have meaning, and that when those words are strung together in sentences, the concepts are concrete, and they're not elastic, and they're not ever expanding and growing and changing with society as the Warren Court has succeeded in interpreting, but that the words have meaning, and we must, as a nation, return to those words. And Christian people, we ought to be in deep prayer for our president. By the way, God help us if we get nominee after nominee locked in some kind of a battle in the state house. God help us if a political party in this country becomes so partisan, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, becomes so partisan that someone with godly and decent principles cannot be put on the court. We need to pray for our country. America was founded as a Christian nation. America has always had a sense of mission. She has been the city set upon a hill. Those who came here primarily for the freedom of worship. And that freedom of worship is something that imbibes through all of our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, all of our founding documents. The concept of the freedom of worship is vital to American history. And the mission of America was to establish a place where people could freely worship. Indeed, in the words of Jesus, a city set upon a hill. America's Christian heritage, though, also infused her with a sense of obligation. This is the amazing thing about America. You say, pastor, is America a Christian nation? Yes, in our response to the issues of the world, we are always Christian. Remember tsunami relief and how it was American tax dollars and American institutions that rushed in to relieve these people who had been devastated by the horrible tsunami. And many of those in Muslim countries who would just as soon spit on the American flag, we came to their rescue. Do you know why America comes to their rescue? Hear me, folks. Because America always comes to the rescue of the world. When there's a natural disaster, the first to rush in is the American Red Cross. And then there's an appeal made, and people freely give, and tax dollars are set aside by our Congress and by our Senate for this relief of a people group in a far corner of the world people will never see. But we feel an obligation. Preacher, where does this obligation come from? Listen carefully. It comes from our Christian heritage. When the devils destroyed the World Trade Center in New York City, you did not watch Muslim countries rushing with aid to New York. You never saw it. You say, preacher, why? Because Muslim countries are held in the grip of a heathen religion. A religion that teaches warfare and bloodshed is justifiable. And though they said tongue in cheek that they were sorry for the tragedy, their religion teaches otherwise, that that devastation on our shores was an act of their God Allah and something justifiable. And rather than sending in aid and relief, there were those in Muslim countries who promoted additional suicide bombers, stating that they would pay people. If they would blow themselves up, they'd give a pension to the family. And let me say this. It has been proven conclusively that money gathered from the American Muslim community has been funneled into the hands of those who are paying the ongoing pension of suicide bombers. Who, Pastor? This is Sunday morning. That was unpleasant. That is the truth. Let me tell you something. This preacher loves America. This preacher loves every part of it. We traveled out west with our young people, and there were times I'd never seen Colorado. There were times when the beauty of that place brought tears to my eyes. And there were times when, as tears were welling in my eyes seeing the beauty of this country, when this preacher resolved on more than one occasion on that trip, that I would undertake a holy boldness to oppose anything within my sphere of influence, to oppose anything that would be a threat to the America we have come to know and to love. You say, Pastor, you're not politically correct when it comes to these matters. I will not be so. Political correctness is the silence of cowards who would bring the car bombing and the slaying and the suicide bombing to our shores and then somehow seek to explain it away as the wrath of the minority. Ladies and gentlemen, if you love America today, you'll understand that the threat is real and that we as Americans need to stand firmly against it with our minds unmuddled and our thinking clear. America was initially founded as a Christian nation. Number two, America's Christian heritage is under attack. I will not stay here long. You say, Preacher, how is it under attack? Primarily through silence. Through silence. You see, it is not so much that our educational institutions have taken on in a vocal fashion America's Christian heritage. They have criticized it. Our young people sometimes are taught things like this. Well, you know, before Christopher Columbus came, there were no diseases among the Indians. Baloney. People get sick in every culture. Understand that. Well, but before the noble savage, it was better then. Oh, it's far better now. Sometimes they're taught this slant, this odd slant against Americanism. But more often than that is the deafening silence concerning America's Christian heritage in textbooks beginning from elementary school all the way through college. It is amazing how the authors of the textbooks have skipped over the distinctively Christian nature of our original founders and of our subsequent leaders. It is amazing that somehow the textbooks have forgotten to remind us that many of the states early in their state constitutions required that anyone running for public office have a valid profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It is amazing to consider that many of the historic figures that we revere the highest today, their faith and their trust in God and their clear-cut testimony of salvation through Jesus Christ is ignored in the textbooks. Ladies and gentlemen, I said at the outside of the message that it is influential what people believe happened. And if we raise two or three generations of young people who have no concept that our founding fathers and that the heroes we enjoy from American history, if they have no concept that these men were Christian and that they held to Bible beliefs, they may have been of different denominations, but that they held to the authority of the Word of God and they held to the truths of religious freedom. If we reject that, or if we're silent about it, then a generation or two from now, every vestige of Christianity will be pushed to oblivion. After all, it never meant that much anyway. Do you see where the danger comes in silence? The danger comes in ignorance? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, the prophet said. Of course, God has been expelled from the public arena, the school system, the political process. After the election, didn't you hear radio host after radio host of the left make statements like, well, it was that religious right that ushered George Bush into the White House? And statements of disdain were made against the religious right. And people downed the religious right and said, oh, it's a bunch of religious fanatics and oh, they're dangerous. You heard all of this. Katie Couric. Katie. The day after the election, she was shell-shocked. Not only was she having a bad hair day, but the woman was absolutely shocked that Americans would vote the way they did. And she said it had to be the religious right. Do you remember the bitterness the day after the election? That, by the way, made it all the more savory for me. The bitterness after the election. May I make a statement? It's time America at large knew something. Christian people have the right to vote. We exercise that right. Do you know what else, Christian people? It's an amazing thing. Not only do we have the right to vote, we think. And we are a strong block of voters because we believe in America. And so a strong block of voters and Christian people, and the country's being taken over by religious people. Let me ask you a question. What's wrong with that? It is part of the right. You'd almost think that these secularists were hinting at the idea that everybody should be allowed to vote except a Bible believer. It wasn't said as much, but it was hinted at. They have derailed our plans. God help us if we don't continue. America's heritage is under attack. The Supreme Court decision about the Ten Commandments, I'm glad that they're at least allowing some posting of the Ten Commandments, but in reality what the decision did was to make a quagmire that will continue to be fought in the courts for years and possibly open the opportunity for the banning of the Ten Commandments altogether when people get tired of the battle. This is how they work. But I want to hasten to say America's heritage is under attack, but we are the hope of this country. Christian people, I'm speaking to born-again Christian people now. Only Christians can preserve America's Christian heritage. We are called, Jesus said, to be salt and light. It is a public thing. It is a stinging thing. We're never to hide the light under a bushel. We're to be a city set upon a hill. Every church in America, Bible-preaching church in America, is to be a place where the light of Christ and the gospel and the message of freedom and the message of salvation through grace is set up not just within the building, but outside to reach others. Some months ago, it's been months ago now, and this article never appeared in the Annapolis Star, but some months ago I had a Star reporter call me, and he questioned me, and he said, Pastor Monty, he said, I've been talking to Sayyid Mohammed Sayyid, the Grand Poobah of the Islamic Society of North America. He said, I've been talking to Mr. Sayyid, and Mr. Sayyid informs me that you have been writing him letters. And this reporter said, Mr. Sayyid produced a sheaf of letters that you have written him, and I read every one of them. And he said, in the letters you've written, it is obvious, this reporter said, that you are seeking to convert Mr. Sayyid to Christianity. I said, boy, I'm glad you got the message. I was loud and clear. Then this reporter followed up with these words. He said, well, Pastor Monty, isn't it unethical to try to convert someone from their religion? Unethical. Unethical. I said, unethical? No. I said, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did. I come from a grand tradition of those who have sought to convert someone from their false religion to the true religion of Christ. And Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a leader of the Jews, Paul, when he converted to Christ, he said this, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be saved. And saved by accepting the gospel of Christ. I said, furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself uttered the words of the Great Commission that are still binding upon me today. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When I was done, he thanked me for my time. The article was never written. May I say this? We're to be salt and light. It means, and hear me, folks, that my presence should be felt in my culture. Now, it requires real faith to do that. I'm not talking about a political movement here. I'm talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is so real that it comes out in my conversation. It comes out in the way that I do business. It comes out in the way I discuss the matters of the day. And everything is salted with the philosophy of the Bible and the words of Christ. It requires, in addition, a holy boldness. Now, hear me. We will not in America preserve the Christian heritage of this nation. Listen to this. We will not do it with Christians who are ashamed to bow their head and pray out loud in a restaurant. Let's just put this right down where we're living. If you're ashamed to, when you go to a restaurant, to bow your head in prayer and thank God in Jesus' name for the food and do so at a conversational level, if you're ashamed of a table grace in public, then ladies and gentlemen, we'll never keep this nation preserved for Christ. It's going to require a holy boldness. It is going to require a rethinking on the part of people, Christian people, who say, my opinion is valid, it is from the Word of God, and I will speak what Jesus would speak in the public arena, and I don't care about criticism. I had a man one time tell me when I was working in secular work, I was talking about Christ. And he came up behind me and he said, oh, don't say anything about that. We have a religion-free workplace. Let me challenge you to never allow your workplace to become religion-free. You see, they can bring you to a sensitivity training class where they can push every manner of perversion on you and tell you you have to shut up and put up. They'll do that. You hear me. As a Christian, if you shut up and put up, you're giving away your freedom. Peace by peace. Well, I don't want to make any waves. Yeah. It's rough to be salt and light sometimes. My higher calling is as a testimony to Christ. Understand that. So Christians are to be salt and light. We must make our presence felt. How do we do this? I'm going to speak very quickly here, several steps. Civic involvement. Civic involvement. Vote. Be an exemplary citizen. Pay your taxes. Support our president. Pray for our troops. Be exemplary. Some say, well, I don't think my vote matters. Your vote matters greatly. Your opinion matters, and the only way to have your voice felt in our society is through the voting box. At least that is the way that we elect our officials. Number two, through preaching. Steps we must take for our country. Through preaching. We need a generation of bold preachers. I'm just going to pause right here. I'm sick to death. I'm almost ashamed sometimes of the men in the pulpits of America. Oh, we've got some great men in America, I'm not saying, but we've got a lot of guys who are cowards. We've got a lot of guys who are minding the shop and making sure the congregation is happy, comforted, and many of them comforting them folks on their way to hell. We've got a whole generation that's awfully afraid of ever doing anything politically incorrect. A whole generation of preachers that is afraid if the heat should ever come on them. And that's why their silence, their neglect of preaching on certain topics, because after all, that could get dicey, is bringing our nation to its knees morally. God, by the way, do you know why I have a burden to raise up preacher boys out of this church? Because I want to see God raise up a generation of young men with some real guts and some real gumption and some real determination to say, you know, we're going to draw a line in the sand, and whether anyone stands with us or not, we're going to preach what God's Word has to say without fear and favor. If the crowds come, God bless them! And if they leave, that's fine too! But to preach the truth in its absolute clarity and uncompromised condition is my desire as a pastor, to see a generation grow. We've got to do that. They must be bold, and we must raise them up. Number three, evangelism. The most patriotic thing you can do for your country is win a soul to Christ. Period. Evangelism. When you see people dressed in this costume and garb of other religions, to walk up to them and kindly hand them a gospel tract, to tell them that Christ can change their life and can take them out of the enslavement of heathenism and bring them into the light and freedom of Jesus Christ, to love them. When we were in Colorado, it was interesting, when we were camping there, we met some folks that were Christian people that were camping near us, and I got to talking to the lady just before they were leaving, and she said, I mentioned one of our young people was a bus captain. I like to say that just to see if they even know what a bus captain is, of a church bus route. And she smiled real big, and this lady, she said, oh, she said, I thank God for the bus ministry. Now, she serves as a Christian counselor in her church. She said, I thank God for the bus ministry. She said, as a little girl, I was saved riding a church bus. Let me say something. Thank God for the bus workers. Thank God for the church buses. Thank God for people who go knocking door to door. You don't know who you're going to reach, but it is that influence that will be a preservation in our society. Here was a little girl who could have grown up completely heathen to do God knows what, but today has a Christian family, a Christian marriage, and she works as a Christian counselor, all because somebody years ago took an old church bus up and down the streets, pounded on doors, handed her a piece of bubble gum, and said, "Won't you come to our church?" And she did. And she is now used of the Lord to change the lives of those she influences. Never underestimate the significance of evangelism. When we were driving through Colorado Springs after church service on Sunday afternoon to head back here to Indianapolis, we were in the city of Colorado Springs and we were at a stoplight. And all of a sudden next to us there pulled up an old, rickety, junky-looking bus. And it had the name of a church on it. And it had a teenager or two in that bus, and you could see through the windows the teen guy was in a white shirt and tie with the close-cropped hair, and the name of a Baptist church on the bus. Rickety old bus. And this was late in the afternoon. These kids had just gotten done. It was a fundamental church. I know the pastor. These kids had just gotten done dropping off all their bus kids. It was, by the way, it was probably 100 degrees. They had every window down in that bus. Just sweating, carrying on. And you could see the workers were having a good time. And as I just watched that out of the corner of the window for just a moment, I said, "Thank God there's a church in this community with a burden of reaching somebody for Jesus Christ." You talk about what will win America back. It's soul-by-soul evangelism. Then quickly I hasten our duty to pray. Pray publicly. School kids, pray. Let me challenge every high school kid in this room. If you go to public high, if you go to Christian school, when you go to that lunch table with your lunch, you bow your head and pray out loud, thanking God. "Preacher, I've got a difficult test. I hope you'll pray for me." Well, I'll pray for your test. Why don't you do this? Before the bell rings, class begins, bow your head and pray out loud and ask God to help you. Do you know why prayer has been expelled from the public community? Because we've allowed it to happen. Because most of us weren't praying publicly anyway. Because, to be honest with you, we're not all that good at praying privately either. The only way we'll get back to America being a nation of prayer is to pray privately and to pray publicly. Learn to do it. Then let me say this. Worship. Worship. Church attendance. Make this a priority. Why? Because this, what you're doing right now, is your most cherished freedom. It is the freedom to worship God. What you're doing right now is the reason thousands laid down their lives. What you're doing right now is the reason that men and women lost loved ones, that kids lost dads and moms, for this right here. Don't you take church attendance lightly. "Well, you know, we might go, we might not go. Oh, we didn't get up and talk. Oh, preacher, we have such trouble rolling out of bed." You're sending your country to hell by your slackness. By the way, your neighbors know how seriously you take God by your church attendance. Just understand something. It's patriotic to attend church. By the way, you ought to give to your church too. The efforts of this place are going to evangelism. Every soul we save holds back the flood tides of secularization. And lastly, let me say this. In the public arena and privately at home, promote the truths of the Bible. Now, please hear me. Please hear me. This is not just my job alone. Okay? You have everyone in this room, balcony, main floor, you have a sphere of influence that I do not enjoy as a preacher. I can't reach into your sphere of influence like you can. And the only Bible that your sphere of influence may ever read is the Bible that is your life. And it is not just the fact that you give the world a smile each day, and you should. But it is the fact that also out of those smiling lips come the words of grace that can bring deliverance and salvation to everyone who hears you. But if out of cowardice or shame you are silent about Christ, then to that degree you are pushing your nation further down the road. No right that Christians enjoyed in previous decades has been taken from us by force. It has been taken because we were willing to give it up, believing in peace at any cost. And I firmly believe that if Christians continue to lose their right to free speech, to worship, to preaching as we will, it will not be because some camouflage-clad communists rush in and at gunpoint cause us to deny our faith, but it will be because of Christians and preachers who hand it over to the secularist crowd piece by piece, saying, "Oh, we wouldn't offend here. Take that too." And they give it away until there is nothing left. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I pray that you would stir Christians in this auditorium to see a truth. That we alone can preserve America's Christian heritage. The secular state will not be our aid. We will not find partnership in public education for this task. And Lord, if we allowed them to, they would drive all mention of Jesus, God, and the Bible from the public arena. And they would move those things into the confines of the church house only, so that only those who attend a church would ever hear the name of Jesus. Only those who ever attend a place of worship would sing a hymn, would pray. And God, there are some whose desire would have it so. Make us a people, as Jesus described, salt and light, a city set upon a hill, a bright and shining light that does not just influence those who are close, but influences all around. Give us a holy boldness, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please.